Almighty God, King of the universe, we praise thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness, for thy Son, Jesus Christ, that came to show us what you're like. And so we're thankful that he has shown us and demonstrated to us the way that we ought to behave and the way that we ought to act. We're thankful for your love and your mercy and your grace and the great goodness that you have given us and showered us with. And we're thankful for the opportunity to go forward and preach the gospel to all the world. We're thankful, Father, for the radio ministry that you've given us that goes out from this place to all the earth. We're thankful that of our internet ministry, and we pray that you continue to bless that and protect that and keep your foot on the neck of the hackers that's been hacking into our website. And please protect us from that, we pray. Father, we pray that you continue to bless us as we go forward to preach the gospel, as we go forward to feed the poor and take care of the poor and the down and out and the hungry. Have mercy on us, we pray thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a phenomenon in the Church of Christ. I'm going to give you just a report to the church this morning. about some of our work and some of our ministry. And we have a phenomenon that's going on in the Church of Christ today. It's called postmodernism. And postmodernism is the emphasis is on doing rather than doctrine. And so these people who are postmodernists believe that they should demonstrate their Christianity by their love and by doing. And that is easier said than done if your doctrine is off. And so we here at the Main Street Church of Christ practice sound doctrine, and we practice doing. We do all of the things that those people who want to do postmodernism claim that they want to do, we do right here at the Main Street Church of Christ. We fed 104,000 meals last year. We're feeding even more. We've gone up from 2,000 meals a week to we're now feeding about 2,375 meals a week. Larry, stand up back here, Larry. Larry's in charge of our kitchen. He's the best kitchen help that we've ever had, and I thank God for you, Larry. Larry doesn't put up with thieving or conniving or any of that stuff, and he wants to see, he used to be homeless, and he wants to see that everything goes in the hands of the poor, and that's what we want. We go and get 3 van loads of bread. We go get 2 van loads ourselves, and an old fella brings us a van load of bread every week, and we give this out to the poor, which amounts to about 6 racks of actually, it's more than that. But it's a lot of bread and a lot of sweets and a lot of cakes. All of that goes to the poor here. Larry fixes sandwich, which we used to just be able to give just a bologna sandwich to people. Now we're giving them soup and sandwich. And so we take that chicken stock and put it in water, and we make a chicken broth like, you get Swanson's chicken broth or whatever. We make a chicken broth, and we put rice in it, and we put noodles in it, and sometimes we got a little meat we put in there, and we make soup. And he's making 2 pots of soup a day, just about. And these are huge pots. They're this big. Huge pots, and we don't have a commercial kitchen down here. And so we're making 2 pots of soup a day. We feed these people a soup and a sandwich, and if we've got it, we give them a sweet. And that's the way that we treat the poor and the homeless and those that are down and out. Our radio broadcasts are going out from here to all the earth. We get all of the East Coast of the United States, Canada and Alaska, Mexico and Central America, South America, all of Africa, all of Europe, all of Eastern Europe, Ukraine, Russia, and all of the Middle East, all the Arab countries are now under the sound of our voice coming out from this church, the Main Street Church of Christ, the poorest church in Dallas. When I first began here and became the preacher and the responsibility of this place fell on me, we were under lawsuit by some ungodly people that were suing us. And I went to the elders of another church here locally, very close. And they're very rich. And I told them we need some help. We're about to lose our property over there. We're being sued. Some people are suing us. And they met about it, and they thought about it, and they said, no, we're not going to do anything. And I gave them a chance to get the blood off. I told them, just $500 would really be a great help if you'd make your check out just to the lawyer. Don't make it out to me, make it out just to the lawyer. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. And I made a deal with God that day that I'll never beg. I won't go around to churches and beg and ask for money and stuff like that. I'll preach the gospel, and it's His job to send the money. And I'm telling you, He's never let this church down. You've never heard me stand up here and beg y'all for money. I expect that you give what you can. I don't go around to other churches and ask them for money, but some churches have decided to help. And they want to help, and I thank the Lord for it because we need it. A week ago, 2 weeks ago, we had $40.44 in the bank. And I was sending Larry the next day to get bread, and that cost $40. So that means we had 44 cents in the bank. Isn't that amazing? In years, God has never given us too much, and He's never given us too little. We have done so much with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. We can't. We can do anything with nothing. Isn't that wonderful? Now, we are going to study this morning a parable of the Great Supper. I was teaching the Old Testament survey, and I just didn't have time to devote myself to it. So I jumped into something that was very familiar this morning. And so we're going to turn to Luke, the 14th chapter, please. If you'd open your Bibles to Luke, the 14th chapter. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. This was not a celebration, but it was rather a clever way to evaluate the Lord. Notice the scripture says, and they watched him. Propriety and protocol dominate the mood more than being concerned with the Messiah. They're concerned with their own dignity. The Jews had pictured the Messianic age as being a joyous banquet. When the Messiah comes, it would be like a joyous banquet. In Psalms 23, verse 5, it says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. The day before, Jesus had said to the Jews in Luke 13, verse 29, And they shall come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God, giving this idea of a great banquet. There's a great banquet that goes on downstairs here every Sunday after church in a separate building. We feed the poor. Some people think that it's wrong to feed the poor in a church building. It would be wrong to feed the poor in here right now today while we worship, because it's not one of the five things that we do in worship, in that we sing, we preach, we pray, we take the Lord's Supper, and we give. Those things make up worship. But after worship in a separate building, bring me book, chapter, and verse that you're not supposed to feed the poor. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about some people who are going to say, When saw we thee a hungered and fed thee not? And when saw we thee a thirsty and gave thee not drink? And when saw we thee naked and clothed thee not? Doesn't Jesus say something about that on the judgment day? Many people in the Church of Christ are going to leave their comfortable church buildings today and go to a wonderful cafeteria, and it never enter their mind that they have a responsibility to feed the poor. Paul says, if thine enemy is thirsty, give him drink. If he's hungry, feed him. And thereby you heap coals of fire upon his head, Romans 12, 20. In Luke chapter 14, verse 2, Behold, there was a certain man before him that had the dropsy. Now, the dropsy is a terrible debilitating disease. My friend Tiny Douglas, that used to own Doug's Barbecue out here on East Grand, I've known him all his life, he died of dropsy. Dropsy is where part of your body swells up and holds fluid and holds an inordinate amount of water, a huge amount of water, and Tiny's feet swole up huge. And so this man had the dropsy. And behold, there was a certain man before him that had the dropsy. And so it was a terrible debilitating disease. In Luke 14, verse 3, And Jesus answered and spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Pharisees had no problem at all in feasting themselves on the Sabbath day, but healing a man on the Sabbath day was just unforgivable. Healing was looked upon as a work by these lawyers, and so we now have a question of law from the great lawgiver himself to these Pharisees, these doctors of the law. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And so Jesus had already taught them that he was Lord of the Sabbath in Mark chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass when he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day that his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of the corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was a-hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the shewbread, which is not lawful to eat except but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Lord means master. Jesus is master of the Sabbath day. And he has a right to set the rules and regulations of how worship is going to be conducted on the Sabbath day. And he did that in his New Testament, Luke 14:4. And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. The Messiah had been pictured in the prophets as being able to heal all manner of disease. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. And we'll begin reading with probably about verse 3. Say unto them that are fearful of heart, Be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with recompense, he will come and save you. I want you to notice, this is written about 700 to 750 B.C. The prophet says that God is going to come. He's going to heal the people and he's going to save them. He's going to save them, number one. Then what's he going to do? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Jesus, when he comes, the Messiah, is going to do all manner of miracles more than any man has ever done. Then the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Israel is pictured as a desert. And if you bring water into the desert, you can grow anything. It is most productive land if you can just get water to it. So the coming of the Messiah is going to cause Israel to spring forth and bear fruit, the first fruit that's acceptable to God. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and this word is a reoccurring word throughout Isaiah to picture the church that's coming, the way of salvation. The way, the highway, is often used in the book of Isaiah. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called a way of holiness. You're going to have to be holy to get into this kingdom of God. You can't come with your sins into this kingdom of God. You've got to have your sins washed away to get in this kingdom of God. And the way of holiness, for the unclean shall not pass over it. Just like I said, you got to have your sins washed away. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men, people like you and I, sinners, people who've made a lot of mistakes in life. It's going to be for people who have goofed, just like you and I, who have broken the law, who have sinned. It's going to be for those wayfaring men. And notice how simple it's going to be in the rest of that verse. Though fools shall not err therein. I'm telling you, it's going to be so that a simple man, this is going to be like two and two. You can't mess this up. You've got to go to college to learn how to mess this up. This is simple. This is like two and two. Anybody can understand this. Jordy has a third grade education wherever he is around here. And I'm telling you, he knows more Bible than all of you put together. 18 years ago, I asked him, he was sitting right there where Fred's sitting. I said, stand up and read a verse at Sunday school. He said, I can't read. Well, not only can he read, he's read the Bible more times than you got fingers and toes, and he knows it from cover to cover. He's our concordance down in the office. He's got a third grade education. A fool shall not err therein. He knows more than most preachers in Dallas, Texas. I'm telling you right now, a fool will not err in this. This is simple stuff. You have to be educated. You have to have an agenda to mess this up. This is so simple. Though fools shall not err therein, and no lying shall be there. It's not going to be for the violent type of people. It's going to be people are going to be regenerated that are going to be in this kingdom. The people who had natures like wolves and lions and bears and tigers, that's all going to pass away. They're going to become like little lambs. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereupon and shall be found there. But the redeemed, kasa is the Hebrew word. It means bought back. The redeemed of the Lord shall be there. And the ransomed, the people that the ransom price on the cross was paid for, but the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. And how will they come? With song and everlasting joy upon their head. Sounds just like Revelation 22, doesn't it? Everlasting joy upon their head. And they shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. When the Messiah comes, he's going to save you. He's going to heal as no other man has ever healed. And he's going to create a kingdom, this kingdom of God, that is so simple that a fool won't err therein. And the result of it is that people will be ransomed, bought back, be changed, and their old nature is going to change away, and we're going to be so happy that we're saved, that our sins are washed away, that we will rejoice. Now the Jews should have understood that and been looking for that when the Christ came, shouldn't they? It's right there in their Bible, isn't it? Turn with me to Luke chapter 14, verse 5. And he answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Now what Jesus does here is give their doctrine back to them. When we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, we found that the Essenes believed that you couldn't get your ass out of the ditch on the Sabbath day, or your ox, or anything else that fell in the ditch on the Sabbath day. You couldn't do anything. They were fatalistic, Calvinistic type people. Well, so be it. He fell in the ditch. It must be God's will that he die. So we're just going to sit here and watch our cow die because God wants him to die. They were fatalistic, Calvinistic type of people. So be it, in other words. Predestined type thing. But the Pharisees and Sadducees, the people that Jesus is fighting against, they stood against the Essenes and said, oh, yes, you can get your ox out of the ditch. You can do emergency work on the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus has just given them their own doctrine back to them, and you realize what they've got to be saying. They've got to be saying that this poor man with the palsy was not emergency work. I bet he thought he was emergency work, didn't he? If you were having a heart attack today, I bet you'd think that you was emergency work on the Sabbath, wouldn't you? Amen. Verse 6. And they could not answer him again concerning these things. They wanted to answer him, but they could not. The poet said that when you're thought of as an idiot, it's sometimes better to keep your mouth shut and keep people wondering than to open your mouth and remove all doubt, you know. And so they kept their mouth shut. And he put forth a parable unto them that were bidden when they marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, Now, Jesus is going to teach some social graces. He's going to teach that self-seeking assertiveness defeats its own aim. When thou art bidden to any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. Room here means place, in the highest place, in the first place. And so when they gave a supper in those days, around the head table, there'd be somebody that'd sit on the master's right, somebody on his left. And so everybody's trying to get as close as they can get to the host. And so if you go right up there and you take that space, and a more honorable person than you come in, you're going to be humiliated and pushed off, is what Jesus says. When thou art bidden any man to a wedding, sit down not in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And thou that bade thee and him come and say, give this man place, and thou shalt begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go sit down in the lowest room, and then he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship, praise, there's a better word. Then thou shalt have praise in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 to get a CD from us. You can also visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. We'd like to also ask our radio audience to please come and join us next week for our barbecue picnic on the parking lot. Next week, November 6th, please come to our barbecue picnic on the parking lot at Pekin, Maine in Old East Dallas. Luke chapter 14, verse 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The way of humility is better and leads to true advancement rather than self-seeking. After all, in Matthew 5:5, it says that the meek shall inherit the earth, not the self-assertive. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Luke 14, verse 12. Then said he also unto them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, and neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made unto thee. Show kindness to the unfortunate. This is how to put a 401k plan together in heaven. Years ago, I set the goal in this church to do two things. To preach the gospel to all the world and feed the poor. We're doing a fair job of that, aren't we? We're doing a fair job of that. The gospel is going out from here. There's over 2 billion people in our radio audience. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know of any other ministry that's doing anything like that. I'm sure that they are, but I just don't know about them. But I'm telling you, we're doing it right here, and we fed 104,000 meals last year. So this is the way to do that. This is how to lay up a 401k in heaven. There's no virtue in entertaining those whom you expect to return the favor. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Rather spend the effort on those that can do nothing for you. Luke 14, 14. Then thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, and thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. And I want to thank you all for being our partners with us in this ministry, because we couldn't do it without you. Keep your eye on the heavenly reward. That's the main thing. Don't back up. Keep your eye on the heavenly reward. And then one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things. He said unto him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Just another one of those empty, ritualistic, Pharisaic sayings that the Pharisees and the doctors of the law were so good at making. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8 is an example. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, John the Baptist said. And begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham for our father. That was a favorite saying of the Jews, one of these empty ritualistic sayings, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And so in John 8:33, in fighting with Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees and these same doctors of the law said, and they answered him and said, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that thou shalt be made free? What lying dogs and jackasses these people are. What lying dogs they are. They said they're Abraham's seed. Now, since Abraham in 1800 B.C., they've been in bondage to the Egyptians first, in Egyptian bondage. Then they were in bondage to all the Canaanites that they never conquered the land. Then they were in bondage to the Assyrians, who took all of Israel and every city of Judah except Jerusalem in 722 B.C. They were all of them in bondage to the Assyrians. Next, they were in bondage to the Babylonians, and they were carried away in 586 B.C. into the Babylonian captivity. Then came Alexander the Great in 330 B.C. Alexander the Great comes, he conquers Jerusalem. They were in bondage to them and all the Ptolemaid kings, the Ptolemaid kings they were in bondage to. Antiochus Epiphanes took Jerusalem in 163 B.C. and outlawed Judaism. Then along came Pompey in 63 B.C. The Romans took Jerusalem in 63 B.C. and they were in bondage to the Romans then. How can these people lie through their face to God Almighty in the flesh? Well, they did right here. Right here, John 8:33, and answered him and said, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. What lying dogs they were. You know, people are going to do that on the judgment day. They're going to do that on the judgment day. They're going to stand there and they're going to look down at that lake of fire, and they're going to look down there and they're going to say, Kelly never warned me. Kelly never warned me. He never told me that there was anything like that down there. Yeah. I mean, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you lie? Wouldn't you try to put it on me instead of taking it yourself? I mean, it's a long way down there. And it's hot down there, too. Man. This man was at the Messianic banquet all along and didn't know. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, Jesus said. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. At hand is close. It means you can reach out and touch it. The kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the gospel. Jesus had no illusions about the general reception of his kingdom and how man would give the most trivial of excuses for not coming to church. You know that? People give the most trivial excuses. You ought to hear what I hear sometimes. And I know that the Cowboys got an early kickoff, you know. I know it starts at 12, and they say, oh, Brother Kelly, my car was broke. Oh, you hear all kinds of stuff. I'll send the van for you. Then said he unto them, a certain man, obviously God, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Certain man is God. This is what God is like. Bade is a Greek word, keio, which means to bid, to call forth, and it's RSVP. Let me know if you're coming or not. Let me know if you're coming or not. They had already accepted the invitation is implied throughout this parable. All of these people had accepted the invitation. All of you have accepted the invitation. You've made a deal with God. Exodus 24, verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. You know what I'd have said when I read the law? What I say right now today when I read the law? I say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Save me. Help me. I can't save myself. You got to do it. There's no way that I can be obedient to all that. There's absolutely no way I can live my life in sin. Now, I can try, but there's no way I can do it. I can try to live my life to sin, but there's no way I can do it. Neither can you. There's no human being in this room that can stand up and tell me I've never sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way, and they've all together become unprofitable, the book says. Romans 3:10, in case you had never read that. In Joshua 1:16-17, they again did it. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. They didn't do it. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go, according as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto you. They didn't hearken unto Moses in all things. They wanted to stone him. They murmured against him all the time. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Luke 14:17. And he sent his servant. Notice this word. Servant. He sent his servant at supper time, saying to them that are bidden, come, for all things are now ready. We're going to have an invitation song in a few minutes, and it's going to be those words. Come, for all things are ready. You're going to have an opportunity to come. For all things are ready. It's all prepared for you right now. A clear claim of Jesus to be the servant of God that was prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 7 is the first of the servant passages, and there's four of these, and I'd recommend you go read Isaiah 42, 49, 50, 51, and 53. Isaiah 42, verse 7. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. This is a prophecy 750 years before he's born of Jesus. I have put my spirit upon him. The spirit of the Lord descended on Jesus at his baptism. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's brought the gospel to the Gentiles, the only person to do that. He shall not cry nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Jesus didn't speak a word to defend himself. Pilate said, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? A bruised reed shall he not break. He won't be violent. Nor a smoking flax shall he not quench. He won't cause... You put out a candle and you know how it stinks. He's not going to cause that. He will bring forth judgment unto the truth. Jesus came and spoke the truth. And he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. His judgment is the cross that he set in the earth, and he gave us a way of salvation. And the isles shall wait for his law. That the isles means the Gentile nations across the sea. Us, we wait for this new law of grace that Christ gives us. Thus saith the God, the Lord, that created the heavens and stretched them out and spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it and giveth breath to the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee, the Christ, in righteousness. Notice he was called in righteousness. and will hold thy hand. God says, I'll hold your hand, and I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. Every covenant was instituted by the shedding of blood, and Christ is going to be the blood offering for this new covenant that's coming. God says, don't worry about the picnic. I'm bringing the meat. I'm bringing the blood sacrifice to the picnic. Y'all come. I'm bringing the blood to the sacrifice. And I will give thee for a covenant to the people and a light to the Gentiles. He's the only reason that we see light today, Jesus Christ. To open the blind's eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now, we have probably the best prison ministry in the world, but I hate to tell you, that's not what this is talking about. Eddie Frazier's baptized about 700 this year. He got about 1,500 last year, but he's had a little problem with the administrations in those prisons about us baptizing. But y'all be praying about that. But the prison that's been talked about here is the spiritual prison that Satan has us bound in. He's going to set at liberty those that are bound in this spiritual prison that Satan has us bound in. God has made divine preparation come, for all things are now ready. Luke 14:17. And he sent his servant at supper time, saying to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. God has made divine preparation. Psalms 31:19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Isaiah 64:4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. You can't dream in your mind what all God has prepared for you at this great banquet that he has, that he has prepared. Paul says, in quoting this verse, in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared, already done it, hath, past tense verb, for them that love him. God has prepared a great banquet, a great supper. I've been to Hawaii. I've been to Fort Worth. I've been to Woolworth. And I've been to Leavenworth. I've been everywhere. And you can't imagine. You've never seen. You've never imagined what God has prepared for those that love him. I've seen strawberries that big. I've eaten pineapple fresh off the tree. You can't imagine the luau that God has prepared for you if you're part of this kingdom of God. Luke 14:18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground and must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Began to make excuse. They just refused the clear call of God through his servant, the Messiah. Just as they refused the call of God through all of his prophets. In Psalms 81:11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. In Isaiah 65:12, therefore will I number you to the sower, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. In Jeremiah 7:13, and now because you have done these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Wherefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein you trust, as unto the place which I gave you as to your fathers, as I have done unto Shiloh. Now Shiloh is where they set the tabernacle up first. And the Philistines came and destroyed Shiloh. And God says, I'm going to do the same thing to the temple in Jerusalem, just like I did in Shiloh, because I called you to the great supper and you didn't come. And he sure enough did it. This other servant passage, Isaiah 53:1, begins with, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Among the Jews, who is going to believe Isaiah's report? None. It's a rhetorical question. Some will say, I bought a piece of ground and must needs go see it. Ridiculous excuse. Who is rich enough or stupid enough to buy ground sight unseen? When I bought my house over here, God's house, really, but when I bought that house, I was under it, I was in the attic, I was on the roof, I walked every inch of the property line, I seen every inch of it before I bought it. Who is stupid enough to buy ground sight unseen? That guy just didn't want to come, did he? In Luke 14:19, and another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. 10 oxen was great wealth in the ancient world. Another silly excuse. A servant would approve them, not a rich owner. This guy's a liar. He just didn't want to come to church. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That's a legal excuse. Deuteronomy 24:5. When a man's taken a new wife and shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and he shall cheer up his wife whom he has taken. Now, when you married a woman in those days, you took her away from her family and brought her to your family. And so for the first year, you were to stay home and take care of your wife and cheer her up and bring her in and integrate her into your family. But he could have brought his wife to church with him, couldn't he? And besides that, he had accepted the invitation, hadn't he? He said, I'll come. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and gospel preaching. There's 1,000 sermons on there. And we would encourage you to come to our barbecue picnic next Sunday on our parking lot, November 6th, next Sunday on our parking lot here at the Main Street Church of Christ at Pekin, Maine, just off of I-30 in East Dallas. Luke 14:21. And so that servant came and showed his Lord all these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, Jesus, go out quickly in the streets and the lanes and the cities and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. When did the servant come and show the Lord all these things? Turn with me to Daniel 7:13. At his resurrection, this is a prophecy of Christ's resurrection. Most people teach this prophecy wrong. They say it's a prophecy of the second coming of Christ. That's not what this is about. This is a prophecy of Christ going to heaven, not Christ coming back to earth. Now let's read it together. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. He didn't come back to earth, did he? He came to the Ancient of Days, God. And he brought him near before him. And it was given to him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. When did Christ get his kingdom? He got it 2,000 years ago when he at his resurrection. It's when Christ got his kingdom. That all people and nations and languages should serve him. Notice it doesn't say they will. It says they should. And I'm telling you that you should serve him, because the kingdom of God was at hand 2,000 years ago. We're in it right now today, if you're in the Church of Christ. All people and nations and languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Preach the gospel to every creature. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. I'm telling you, there's plenty of room. There's all the room in the world in the kingdom of God. John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Luke 14:23. And the Lord said unto that servant, go out then into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Anytime I twist your arm, I want y'all to notice that I'm just doing my job. Compel. God is really serious about his table and the great supper being filled, absolutely full. Compels from the Greek word anagkazu, to necessitate, by implication, distress, needs of necessity. Bend the arm, twist it till it aches, is what the word means. Bend their arm back up behind them and march them in here if you have to, because he's interested in his banquet being full. Why? Verse 24, Luke 14:24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. There's going to be a day that God says that's enough. And everybody that's heard the invitation that has not responded to whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. Everybody that's not responded to that, God's not going to have them at this great supper. Now how do you respond? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that historical event, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, there's no reason for you to be lost. All you need to do is put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and come and be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, the people cried out to Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2.37. In Acts 2.38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Won't you come this morning? Won't you come to this great supper while we stand and sing?
Hear the invitation, come.